whether you noticed in the paper or not, but on Wednesday, November the 17th, the Davenport family at 10 o'clock in the morning pitched a small tent outside of the Best Buy at Tyrone Square Mall so that they could be the first in attendance at the Black Friday sales, which were 9 days after they began to pitch their tents. An interesting phenomena. And just this year, in Nova Scotia, there was a family by the name of Violet and Alan Large. They won a lottery. The lottery was $11 million. That was in July of 2010. Now, in November the 20th of 2010, all the money is gone. Now, lest we judge them too harshly, they didn't spend a dime on themselves. They gave it all away. They gave it to hospitals. They gave it to the Alzheimer's Association. They gave it to charitable organizations. One of them has diabetes, and they gave it to the National Diabetes Foundation, and they gave it to their local fire and police departments for help. What is it about us that causes one family to camp out 9 days waiting for a store to open, and another family with a bountiful supply of $11 million to give it all away? Well, I believe that there is a disease going around that affects many people all over the world, but I think it's particularly prevalent in America. Not that we have a corner on it, but it seems to break out occasionally in our society. It can be quite contagious. Actually, it can be passed down from one generation and to the next. And many times we have this disease and we don't really even know what it is. It's very easy to catch, but it's very hard to treat. And even when we're affected by it, we like to say we don't have it. It's a disease called affluenza. Now, don't go looking that word up in the dictionary, because there is no such word. I just made it up this week. But affluenza is the insatiable desire for more and more stuff, for better stuff, for newer stuff, for replacement stuff. But the stuff never seems to satisfy. Now, this is a disease that affects other people, but not us. In a poll, 89% of the people in America said that Americans as a whole are way too materialistic. In the same poll, nearly the same percentage said, "I'm not materialistic." So I don't know who it is that they're talking about, but it's certainly not us. There are times when I deliver a message and where you say, "Well, that's a great message, but it doesn't really apply to me." About 4 to 6 times a year, I'll give what I call a vanilla message. That's the salvation story from A to Z. And there are those of you who say, "Yeah, I heard this before. You know, I'm already a Christian," and so forth. There are times when I may preach about marriage and you say, "Well, you know, I'm either a widow or I'm not married, so it doesn't really apply." Or I may preach on anger and you say, "It's not my problem," and so forth. But this issue affects every person in this room. I don't care whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior citizen. I don't care whether you're dirt poor or whether you have a considerable amount of possessions and wealth. It doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter what type of job you have. This affluenza is a temptation for me, and it's a temptation for you. And to deny that is to deny the Scriptures, because that's what it tells us. It's one of the reasons that Jesus spends so much time dealing with this, because there is this constant battle between selfishness on one hand and the desire and the understanding that we have to have some things, and on the other hand, a greed that sneaks in and says these things begin to control our life. I consulted my medical journal, this one right here, to find the symptoms for affluenza. And I found 5 symptoms in here as to whether or not you might have this particular disease. And so I want to share those with you here this morning. And the first symptom that I found is that individuals who have this disease called affluenza have a sense of entitlement. You know, I deserve this. I'm worth this. God owes me this. After all, I've been a good boy. I should have this. There's nothing to keep me from having this. There's a second symptom, and that is this. When we are affected with this disease, we have the inability to find joy in the simple pleasures of life. The greater our desire for things, the less we can enjoy a sunrise in the morning. I was talking to an individual just this week and said one of his favorite times of the day is to sit out on his porch and watch the sunrise. That wasn't me now. I don't get up that early. But it's a simple pleasure. And when we're afflicted by this affluenza, it strips the joy away from us. We can't enjoy the chirp of a bird or the smile of a baby or the laughter of our spouse or the joy of a juicy hamburger. It just overwhelms us. And yet, we recognize the simple pleasures of life often are those which are most satisfying and deeply affect us. The third symptom we might have is this: an intense desire to keep up with the Joneses. Now, I don't really know who the Joneses is, and the previous congregation I pastored had a family named the Joneses, so I couldn't use this illustration. I don't think we have any Jones families in here, but there is this intense desire to keep up with the Joneses. If I have something and they have something better, then I want that. Let me show you a video here that explains this.
Hey, guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome. Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
Oh, wow.
So nice.
Laura, you first.
Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this, a little 8-ounce can of Coke? This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn. All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke?
Yeah, baby.
Woo! This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we got to go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura, is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know. It's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces. And then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
Yeah. I got a liter.
Oh.
I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes. Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out. I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome.
I know.
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock.
Yes.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
Is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
Do you sometimes feel as if Jesus gives everything to someone else instead of to you? That's what we're talking about as a symptom of affluenza. Another symptom of this is that when we spend more than you make and you earn, it's pure economics. You can do it for a period of time because we have introduced into our society something called credit. And with that credit, we can actually spend more than we make. But over the long period of time, we recognize and know that that's a disastrous way, and it continually leads to a spiral down. And then when we get down that far, we wonder how we're ever going to get out of it. And we steadfastly refuse to downsize our lifestyle because we deserve it and we are entitled to it. The fifth symptom of this is an insatiable desire for more. Greed is an itch that needs constant attention. Back when I was just a kid, a few years ago, we had a family reunion every year at my uncle's house in Hinton, Kentucky. Any of you ever been to Hinton, Kentucky? Any of you know where Hinton, Kentucky is? I didn't think so. Back in the woods of Hinton, Kentucky, my uncle and my dad had five brothers and two sisters, and we just had a big old thing and all kinds of cousins and so forth. And whenever we went there, we were bored out of our minds, of course, and so we decided that we would play ball while we were at the family reunion. And my uncle, you know, he didn't have exactly a ball field, but he had a field. He was a farmer. And so we went out into the field, and we would play ball. And other than watching for the cow patties, it was kind of nice out there. And occasionally, what would happen to us as we were playing ball is we would get bit by something called a chigger. You ever had a chigger, Pat? Okay. I don't think the people in Florida know what that is. But chiggers are like mosquitoes on steroids. They're big things. And these chiggers would bite you, and pretty soon you'd start scratching and scratching, and you would scratch and scratch, and finally it would get all red, you know, and all infected. And I would go in the house, and my Aunt Fanny was there. I'm not kidding you, that was a real name, Aunt Fanny. And Aunt Fanny would take out a bottle of nail polish, and she would say, Tommy, that's what she always called me. She would say, Tommy, you can't get rid of an itch by scratching. You've got to cover it over. And so she would take this nail polish and cover it over to help me with this. You can't get rid of the itch of materialism by constantly scratching it. You have to cover it over with the grace and mercy and blood of Christ. Jesus talked a lot about it. He talked about possessions. He talked about giving to the poor. He talked about how to handle finances. Some people got it, other people never did. And for the last 20 centuries, mankind has continued to scratch the itch of materialism. Sometimes we can't get to it, but we still scratch. He gives us an example in Luke, and I'd like to ask if you would turn with me there as we look at the story of the rich fool. It's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This will be one of the most quiet series I've ever preached. But that's good. That means you're thinking about it. In Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading at verses 13 and continuing through verse 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus is teaching on the hillside. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. In the midst of Jesus giving a sermon, as we would call it today, giving instruction to the people in the audience, in the midst of telling them about life, telling them how they can find eternal life, talking to them about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, somebody in the rack raises his hand and says, You know, I think this guy's pretty smart. I think he's got some authority. would you tell my brother to give me my money? In the midst of sitting at the feet of the greatest teacher of all times, he's concerned about financial issues. Financial issues can blind you to spiritual insights. He couldn't see beyond his wallet. He didn't hear what Jesus was saying about eternal life. He didn't hear what Jesus was saying about the people around about him because he was consumed with greed. And that's why in verse 15, Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. There are many kinds of greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed because it can sneak up on you and you didn't even realize you had it. And suddenly it grips you, and our culture every day reminds us of what we don't have and how much we need it. Every single day. He gives them a parable. And in this parable, here's what the guy thinks. Okay, here's the deal. I'm a businessman. He evidently was fairly wealthy. He said, I'm a businessman. Here's my plan. We all have a plan for life. He says, I want to have some good crops. That's good. And then I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. Okay. And then I'm going to acquire more stuff. And then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm going to remember not to die. Now, everything was going good up until the fifth point. But the Bible says to us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You only get one time going around. You don't keep going around until you get it right. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what's he going to judge us on? Is he going to judge us on the size of our barns? Is he going to judge us on our crops? Is he going to judge us on our heart? Did he have a heart that seeked after me? Verse 21, he says to us, and this is the kernel of this section. This is the fulcrum point here. He says, stuff isn't bad. It's just stuff. That's all. It's not that money and possessions are evil. They're not. It's not that money is bad. It's the love of money. We all need food. We all need clothing. We all need shelter. It's important to store up from us. God gives us that with the illustration with the ant in Proverbs. God doesn't want us to be penniless. There's nothing against riches here. There are lots of rich people in the Bible. Abraham and David and Solomon were all the richest people of their era. Luke, Joseph of Arimathea, Cornelius, all very, very wealthy individuals. Greed isn't determined by your possessions or your assets. It's determined by your heart. There are some people who are very wealthy and are the most generous people around. They're not greedy at all. There's other individuals that are very poor, but because they lack the ability and facilities to gain possessions, they're very greedy. Greediness does not have anything to do with possessions. It has to do with your heart. Jesus isn't talking here against capitalism. He's talking against greed. He's not against money. He's against the love of money. He's not against possessions. He's against selfishness. You know, I've shared with you in a previous sermon that God gives us four distinct things about possessions and money. He says that we are to earn money honestly, that we are to save money prudently, that we are to spend money wisely, and that we are to give money generously. Those four principles continually surface throughout Scripture. Stuff isn't bad. It's just stuff. And now when we look at our lifestyles, and as I said in the very beginning of this message, this applies to me as much as it does you. We are all tempted by the society in which we live to believe that we need more than we really do. Americans have 5% of the world's population, and we consume 25% of the world's resources. We buy stuff. We display it. We insure it. We talk about it. We compare it with other people. We see if our pile of stuff is bigger than their pile of stuff. You know, each week there is a sanitation worker that comes to my house, and he takes away the stuff that I don't want. We used to call it garbage, now we call it sanitation. And he takes it to, used to be called a garbage dump, but that's not very nice. So now it's a landfill. We all need more land, right? So that's a good thing. So he takes my stuff, and he puts it in a landfill. And when we get more stuff than we can possibly use in our apartment or our house, we rent a storage facility and put our stuff in there in case we ever need it again. Did you know in 1960 there was no such thing as self-storage units? And did you know in 2007 there were 30,000 storage units in the United States, of which Americans spent $12 billion a year to store stuff that we might need later? See, this affects me too, doesn't it? In California, there was a man by the name of William Randolph Hearst. He was a very wealthy individual. He was a pioneer in different industries, but especially in the print media and industry. And he built himself a 72,000 square foot house. And he filled it with stuff. He had 3,500 year old antique Egyptian statues. He had priceless works of art. He had furniture that was imported from around the world. It was an absolutely magnificent place. For 88 years, he collected stuff. And then he died. Now you can go to William Randolph Hearst's house in California. And you know what happens when you walk through the house? You say, wow, he had a lot of stuff, didn't he? He had some nice stuff in here. And sometimes your stuff is even a problem after you die because you don't know who to give it to, and the people that are left all start fighting over your stuff, and then they get the stuff, and the cycle starts all over again. And the devil deceives us with a big, big lie. If we could only get more stuff, we would have a great life. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. In verse 21, he gives us the answer to this. He says, don't just worry about building up stuff, but make sure you are rich toward God. The answer to the problem of materialism is being rich toward God. And while you're living and working and making a living and saving and spending wisely and giving generously, he says, be rich toward God. How do we get rich toward God? God has the cattle on a thousand hills. God doesn't need money. God's got everything. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Being rich toward God means that we take and use the abilities and talents that we have been given, not just to make a living, but to promote the welfare of the society in which we live. Being rich toward God means that we continue to grow in our relationship with Him, and we don't just simply say, I'll get back with you later, God, when I need you. Being rich toward God means being generous with your stuff and giving it to those who have need. Being rich toward God means we don't take 100% of everything we have and say, I'm entitled to this. This is mine. You have no claim on it. So how do we handle prosperity properly? Even though some of us are in totally different economic classes, when you compare us with the rest of the world, every individual sitting in this room is rich. It's probably in the top 10% of the people of the world concerning possessions. How do we handle prosperity properly? Let me give you three indications from God's Word. The first is, and Sean has already helped us to sing about it this morning, and that is to give thanks for what we have. You see the illustration of the Coke, very thankful for an 8-ounce Coke, and she realized somebody else had a 12-ounce Coke, and so forth and so on. Social scientists have discovered, and we've seen this in many, many different surveys, that once a person's basic needs are met, additional money and possessions have virtually zero impact upon their degree of satisfaction, contentment, and happiness. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm within, there within to be content. He says, it's not in the abundance of possessions that I have. It's in the value of my relationships where I find significance and meaning. We give thanks for what we have. Number two, we face the future with hope and not anxiety. When our life is defined by our possessions and what we have, it will drain the joy out of your life. This is a quote from John Ortberg, and I'm quoting now. The world in which we live tries to sell us things that we don't need, but the problem of the human heart is that we need what nobody sells. That's a great quote. The world will try to sell you things you don't need, but what we need you can't buy. What we need is to come into a relationship with Jesus who says, I forgive you, my friend, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's expectations for us. But I love you so much, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to put you in my forever family. And when we reduce life to only its tangible elements, we take the mystery out of life. We take the joy out of life. We take the hope out of life. And we replace it with this insatiable desire for more. My spiritual need, your spiritual need, our deepest need in life is not more. Our deepest need in life is spiritual. We all down deep hunger for significance and meaning in life. We hunger for love, for an individual that we can share with as a partner. We hunger for relationships that have significance and meaning and forgiveness and acceptance. We hunger for someone to love us unconditionally. We hunger for the courage to return that type of love that can't be bought. And maybe, just maybe, God has designed us that way for a reason. Because if we could be satisfied with more stuff, we wouldn't need Him. And if we could be satisfied with all the possessions of the world, then why would we need forgiveness? But He has designed us in such a way that our deep needs is for us to remember we are simply passing through here. This is not the final destination. And I have no idea of William Randolph's first spiritual condition. He may have been a Christian. I don't know. But I know this. He isn't here anymore. And his stuff's still here. But what's important is where he is now. Third thing is this. If you want to keep your possessions from overwhelming you and controlling your life, you got to figure out what are the eternal things and what are the temporary things. We all like nice stuff. I do, you do, all of us do. But verse 20, Jesus says, you fool, if you allow stuff to determine your life, you're putting your emphasis on the wrong thing. See, this is just stuff here. It's beautiful stuff. We like it. We're appreciative. We should give thanks for it. It's just stuff. This suit, just stuff. It's going to be gone someday. In your bulletins, there is a little sticky note, a post-it note. We made it small so that you wouldn't be writing on it and passing it over to your neighbors while I'm speaking this morning. You haven't written on it yet, have you? Okay. I want you to take that sticky note out. There should be a pencil or a pen in front of you on the back of the pew. You may have one on your own. I want you to write just one word on that piece of sticky note, post it. Temporary. Temporary. And when you leave the sanctuary today and when you go home, I want you to think about something that you have that you appreciate, you're thankful for, you really give thanks for it, but it's only temporary. It might be your car, it might be your house, it might be your flat screen TV. Temporary. And I want you to take this little sticky note that says temporary, and I want you to put it on that for the next 24 hours to remind you it's all temporary. You see, we make a life around things which are eternal. We fill in the gaps with things that are temporary. Your real essence of who you are is your relationship with God, your relationship with your family. Those things are eternal. Those things are the things that really matter. Is stuff important? Sure it is. But it's just temporary. When I look at Mandy, I see someone that's eternal. when I see Daryl back there, Daryl's eternal. And right now I know that Leona was met yesterday, not yesterday, but 3 days ago by Jesus. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Eternal. It's all temporary. Except relationships with God, with your family, with the people you love. Father, we love you today.